to three different passages. I'm only going to read one for the sake of time, but I want you to keep your finger on the other two, if you will. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. And if you have marker doohickeys, that's the best way to go. The second one is Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We briefly looked at that passage last week. 2 Corinthians 9:15, Romans chapter 1. And then the last one will be in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and that will be where we're going to read this morning. How many are ready for Thanksgiving? How many are ready for Christmas? Yeah. Some of you are like, yeah, let's just skip over Thanksgiving and go right to Christmas. How many are going to decorate for Christmas before Thanksgiving? Let me see your hands. Oh, wow. How many are holdouts and saying that breaks all the law? We're going to do Christmas after Thanksgiving. Could you do that? Yeah, right. Whatever your wife says is what exactly you're going to do, all right? So I don't care. All the guys were like, yes, hold out. No, it will be Christmas, like tomorrow. I was going to tell you how many shopping days you have left, but you probably already know that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's read this passage. I'll read it. You follow along. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Can we read that out loud together? Ready? Begin. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All of us probably have avid memories that include the good, the bad, and the ugly when it comes to Thanksgiving meal. We probably can remember a time when the meal went bad, or when the company went bad, or when a dish didn't turn out, or when someone was asked to bring something and they brought something different, or when they were trusted to bring something, it wasn't very good, but you didn't tell them. By the way, that's not being mean, that's being polite. You just don't want to tell them that they messed up, and that's okay. You probably have great, great memories of the fellowship or the food at times when it was exceptional and it went really, really well. And those are the times we tend to levitate to and use as benchmarks for other ones. All of us have some unique memories around the Thanksgiving table, no doubt. For me, Thanksgiving has always been my personal favorite holiday. And I suppose it stems from my childhood. After my brother and sister left home, I always, always looked forward to my brother and my sister coming home for Thanksgiving and bringing their spouses with them, and if they had any kids at all. And it was just something that I looked forward to. It was a time where we would reconnect with one another. It was a time when we would remember our life in some form of fashion. Usually it revolved around somebody confessing something they were never caught by mom and dad about, or telling on a sibling that mom and dad never found out. It was kind of a sibling secret until the Thanksgiving table. And then mom would always go, what? You did what? Or dad would say, even to adult children, I'm going to spank you anyway for getting away for that. It didn't matter what it was. It was just some kind of remembrance, right? And those times were fun. Those times are always are times that we look forward to. And certainly it was always the time also to recall the goodness of the Lord. And I just want to give this verse out to you. Psalm 103 and verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And so when we think about Thanksgiving, I want you to first and foremost remember you need to thank God for his blessings. You need to thank God. And not just generically. I heard of a lady that said she was making a commitment to change her life by gratitude. And instead of allowing herself to give some kind of generic, well, God, thank you for, you know, my health, she would say, God, thank you that my legs work today. Thank you that I can walk on my legs. Thank you, God, that my eyes work today. Thank you that they can be corrected by lenses. Thank you, God, that my ears work today. And so instead of being generic, she started to really get specific with the benefits of God. And it changed her life completely. Every single day, she decided that she was going to meditate on at least one thing that was grossly, specifically blessed by God, because she didn't want to take it for granted. She didn't want to take anything for granted. Why? Because the Bible says in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus, or concerning you in Christ Jesus. And so let's suppose this year you could invite any brother or sister in Christ from any time period at all. And let's say this year you chose the Apostle Paul above all. Now, probably we wouldn't, because we'd feel intimidated and think, snap, this is the Apostle Paul. I don't want to just talk about my testimony. I mean, this guy's gone through everything. But let's just say we got over ourselves for a change and actually invited Paul over to dinner. Paul, what can I bring? Nothing. Just come yourself. You're our honored guest. Oh, come on. You know, can't you just see Paul arguing with you? He would want to bring something. He would want to do something to invest, but you refused. No, Paul, we just want you to come over. Can you imagine the stories that would be told at that table? I mean, just think about it. You have 4.5 hours, in some cases for some of us, 6 to 8 hours, to sit with the Apostle Paul. Paul, you like leftover turkey? I love leftover turkey on a Hawaiian roll with heavy mayonnaise and chopped up dark meat on that. That's my evening dinner if I have any room after the whole pecan pie that I've eaten in the afternoon. But that's my evening. I hope you like leftovers, Paul, because we just leave it out and we graze all day long. I don't think Paul would have a problem with that. I think turkey's on the Jew menu. I think they can still eat that. But think about the stories that would be told in the meantime, in between sessions of food. Can you imagine? And not just the ones that are recorded in the Bible, but the backstories. For instance, what if he started telling stories that we're not privy to in Scripture about Alexander the coppersmith? How many different ways Alexander tried to get Paul out of town and all that was happening to Alexander's business because people were getting saved instead of buying idols from his blacksmith shop. Alexander the coppersmith was an evil predator against the Apostle Paul. Just to think about maybe the stories about that. Maybe there was a story about his prison cruise to Rome when he was with all the convicted felons as they were going back to be incarcerated or put to death at Rome. And Paul's in the middle of the ship, and in the middle of it, the storm comes up. And now, by the grace of God, he's shipwrecked on an island. Everybody's life saved. He goes to put wood on the fire, and guess what happens? He gets bit by a viper. Imagine the stories. Just imagine the stories, maybe the story about him and Silas being scourged by Roman prison guards and then sitting in a prison cell at midnight singing praises. And then all of a sudden an earthquake comes, all the prison doors open, and like good obedient prisoners, they all stay. You think maybe there were some other things going on other than just singing praises? Oh, I guarantee there were. Just imagine, instead of talking about anyone else at the table, that Paul took 3 or 4 hours and just gave story after story after story of amazing providence and protection of God in his life. That would be amazing. Certainly, that would be a Thanksgiving worth remembering. I think if Paul were to come to Thanksgiving and sharing those kind of stories, it would be certainly a Thanksgiving we'd never forget. If he were sitting at my table, just like we do every Thanksgiving, we would say, Paul, what are you thankful for? And Paul would give us his list. Fortunately for us, through the letters that Paul wrote to believers like us, we can hear from Scripture how Paul would answer the question just as if we were having him at our Thanksgiving table. So let's have Thanksgiving with Paul this morning. And let's see, what would he say that he's thankful for? I think the Bible is reveals to us 3 aspects of Thanksgiving that affected Paul in a great way. And I know that it's been a help to me. And so I just want to convey them to you this week. Okay. Number one, I think Paul was thankful for Christ, and he was thankful for Christ in a great way. In fact, if you'll turn over to one of the passages that I gave you, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, the Bible says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Paul couldn't even find words to express the fact that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me explain here. There were 2 great things about salvation in Christ that Paul was thankful for. First was the empty grave. Secondly was the amazing gift of eternal life, that it was actually a gift. So let's just think about that for a minute. Let's think about letter A, the empty grave. What a lot of people forget about Paul was that he had a zealous hatred for Jesus Christ before his conversion. Oh, he hated Christ. In fact, Paul's friends, including the one that he was mentored under, Gamaliel, had purposely put Jesus Christ to death. In a fierce hatred, they murdered the so-called Messiah. And then, after that, all of a sudden, he was back again. How puzzling that must have been. The resurrection actually happened. Then Paul hears about a man named Stephen in the church of Jerusalem. He goes over and he sees Stephen. They can't refute him. They can't say anything against him. Stephen is just on point with his Bible lesson, and they are getting so angry. The Bible says that they ran on him and they gnashed him with his teeth. And then they carried him out of the sheep gate at Jerusalem. And as they stood there before they murdered him, they took their coats off and they handed it to a man named Saul. That's the Apostle Paul. Paul, the Bible says, was consenting unto his death. So they murder Stephen in cold blood right outside of the city gate, a follower of Jesus that no one could stand against his witness. And so they unleash an angry mob. Then all of a sudden, right after that, in Acts chapter 9, while he's on the way to Damascus with letters from the high priest, from letters from the religious elite to go and find more people like Stephen, drag them out of their beds, out of their houses, the Bible says hailing them out of their house, dragging them all the way back to Jerusalem. While he's on the way, something happens. He meets Jesus Christ. A light shines, a voice comes, and Jesus says, I am Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. Stop resisting me. Don't kick against the pricks anymore, Paul. I know who you are. I know what you're doing. You're persecuting me. And the Bible says at that moment, he gives his heart to Christ and he gets saved. He's no longer a murderer. He's no longer a menace. Now he's a part of the family of God. The empty grave. At that point, he knew Jesus, listen, was really alive. At that point, he knew it wasn't a rumor. At that point, he knew that the disciples hadn't snatched the body like the Pharisees had bribed the soldiers to say. Well, the disciples came, they knocked us over the head, and we being trained soldiers were taken down by a bunch of fishermen. They took the body, and that rumor was spread, the Bible says, even to this day. All of a sudden, now he was a believer. Wow! Jesus must be the Messiah. Jesus must be really alive because I met him on the way to Damascus. Think about that. And then he really becomes thankful for the empty tomb. Listen to his words in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Listen, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. You see, if there was one thing that Paul understood that he could be specifically thankful for, it was the empty grave. But it wasn't just the empty grave. It was what that empty grave gave to everybody. And that was the eternal gift that he said is unspeakable of. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift. You see, at that point on the road to Damascus, as he is, and you know how you would be, you have a task, you have permission, you've been given authority, you're thinking of everything that you need to do to corral all these people of the way, at that point is what they were called, and to hail them because they're not part of the mainstream religion. Now all of a sudden, you're thinking about it, you're on the way, and then you meet Jesus and everything changes. And up to that point, think about all that you were doing. You see, Paul had tried so hard to be religious. He had tried so hard to be zealous. In fact, the Bible says concerning the law, he was blameless. That means he kept every commandment that God gave. That means that he kept every additional more than 600 laws that the Jews had laid on him. And he did it blamelessly. Now he had gone to the point where he was going to persecute Christ because they were worshiping the Messiah and Judaism was calling him the false Messiah. And now he was going to hail all of them and put him to death. Imagine that. He's doing all that to gain favor of God. He had tried to be religious. He tried to be pious. And he tried to do all of that to merit the forgiveness of sin. He tried to prove to God his love and then to find a place in heaven when he died. Then he found out that salvation was a gift, not a work. He met Jesus and said, listen, I have a plan for you, and I want you to share that plan with everybody else. And think about the living illustration that would become of the Apostle Paul. Here's a religious zealot. Here's someone who is dedicated to commandments and dedicated to works and dedicated to earning merit. And then all of a sudden he falls on his face and Jesus said, look, you don't understand. I'm the only way. I'm the truth and I'm the life. And you're not going to get to the Father but by me. And Paul, instead of arguing, said, okay, Lord, what would thou have me to do? You see, at that moment he realized, and then he wrote about it later, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And man, was Paul boastful? At that point, he was raring to go, ready to go to blows so that he could earn God's favor and a spot in heaven. And God blew him away. Said, you need to stop right where you are in your tracks. And man did. He fell down flat for 3 days. He couldn't see anything. And God saved him and changed him miraculously. And guess what Paul said about that day? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I can't even put to words, he says, the gift of salvation. I can't even put to words what it meant to me to realize that it's not about me. It's about him. And he was thankful. Salvation is a gift without cost, because Jesus Christ paid the high price on our behalf. The wages of our sin is death, but Jesus paid that debt in full and then turned around, rose up from the grave, and he offers that gift of eternal life to whosoever will simply trust him like a child. Paul said, I want to first remind people sitting at this dinner table that I'm just thankful for Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for his finished work on the cross, but I'm over the moon because the grave is empty. He's alive and I'm saved because of that. I'm thankful for Christ, he would say. But secondly, he would also be thankful for other Christians. For other Christians, we briefly looked about this at last week, Philippians 1:3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In fact, if you have your Bible placed there in Romans chapter 1, you can pick up verses 8 through 11 with me. Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Notice this. For you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God, listen, to come unto you. You see that? He said, I want you to know that I love you. I'm thankful to God for you, not just for you, but I'm thankful to God, listen specifically, for the work of God in your life. And that gives me a desire to come unto you in verse 10. Then verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Now you can say then unequivocally just from those verses, Paul genuinely loved Christians. And even though they never quite lived up to their potential, even though that may have been the case, Paul never gave up on them. He loved them because agape love never gives up. Agape love is unconditional love. That's the Christ-like love translated charity in 1 Corinthians 13. And that kind of love is what Jesus told his disciples all about. In fact, he commanded it because he knew it's not natural. A great love for one another is what that love does for us. Paul had a great love for other Christians, and I think that's a great template for us. We talked about this last week. John 15 and verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, Jesus said to his disciples, so I have loved you, continue ye in my love. John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Now, I know that when Paul went back to Tarsus, Jesus discipled him for about 3 years. During that period of time, there is no doubt in my mind that Paul got a hold of that kind of love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Now, when that love gets a hold of a heart like it did Paul's, what does a great love like that do for somebody? It longs for fellowship with other believers. Notice what it says back in Romans chapter 1 again. In verse 10, making a request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey, by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you. Now look, there's something wrong in a marriage when people confess a deep and devoted and committed love to one another, but never want to see each other. There'd be something wrong. I'm always a little suspect of a marriage relationship where people go, man, I love you and I'm so thankful for you. And then they're never together. And it's okay that they're taking separate vacations, and it's okay that they're just revolving around each other like this, but they're never together. There's no longing to be together. And God says, look, I want you to see this in the Apostle Paul's heart. If there's anything that he had was a longing to be with other Christians, because that's the love that Jesus gave to us. That kind of love is what Jesus told us that we're to have. The love of Christ is in us longs for fellowship during the holidays. One of the highlights of seeing people who haven't seen each other in a really long time is catching up. is asking, hey, what are you doing now? Do you still have that job? No, I changed jobs. Or do you still live at so-and-so? No, I moved. And do you still have that dog? Yeah, I still got that dog. Really? Still alive? You have that cat? No, good. I'm glad you don't have that cat anymore. That's the best thing ever happened, to get rid of that cat. Whatever it is, catching up is what we like to do. We like to be involved in the lives of people that we love, inquiring of future plans and knowing there is someone with you who loves you and supports you. That's a great part about it. The great part about it is, okay, now that we've got all of this done, what did we really accomplish? We accomplished one thing that you know because I've sat here and listened to you for all this time. And because you have sat here and inquired of me all this time, that you really do love me. And it allows for even more conversation. You know, there was some things that I didn't tell you, and there's some things that I'm struggling with. Some discouragement that I've had to deal with. There's some trials that I've had to go through, and I'd like to tell you that because I know that you love me. That's the love of a Christian. That's the love that Paul had. You see, as Christians who are actively walking with the Lord, we ought to long to see our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the blessings built into Christian fellowship is that we don't have to wait for Thanksgiving, Christmas, or Easter to do it. That's the awesome part about it. We don't have to wait for some special event. How smart is God to have sown into the fabric of the living body of Christ each other in our daily lives? How awesome and smart and all wise and all providence and all providential is God to give us what we need, each other, so that Christianity is no longer about me. It's about Jesus and others, and then it's about me. Boy, Paul longed to be with other Christians because of the love that he had for every believer. That kind of love not only longs for fellowship, but it resorts, secondly, in a fierce loyalty toward one another. A fierce loyalty. Now, let me go back and recap on something I think that I slaughtered here a few minutes ago. Sometimes Christians don't act like Christians. They just don't. Sometimes they don't talk like Christians. Sometimes Christians don't walk like Christians. And by the way, it's never permitted in our life to judge whether somebody really is or not. That's God's job. Because he's the only one that can do it without sin. He's the only one that's the righteous judge. But sometimes they don't. Sometimes they don't walk like Christians. But through Christ in us, we should never give up on him. We should never give up on the potential of Christ in the heart of every believer. Listen to Paul once again as he speaks of some people who claim to be saved but aren't acting like it. This is how he opens his remarks. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He continues as he's talking about preaching and being with them. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see what he's doing? He's already established the fact that I love you and I'm thankful for you. And all I ever tried to do was help you spiritually. Not that you'd follow me. Not that you'd think that I was the greatest preacher. Not that you think my words have weight or merit or power, but that it would rest rather in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and in the Word of God. That was chapter 2. Now, listen to what he says at the beginning of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. That word means fleshly. Instead of walking in the Spirit, they were walking in the flesh. Even as unto babes in Christ. He goes on, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. But he's going to give it to him anyway. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He's saying what you should be walking is like I addressed you in the first chapter, as the saints of God, the set apart ones. But instead, you're walking like unsaved people. You're not acting like it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. He said, you have a responsibility for the way that you're acting, and I'm going to help you by telling you about it. Now listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 4:6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred of myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. You see, Paul is leveling the playing field. He's like, look, some of you are saying, this is who led me to Christ. I'm a friend of this guy. I'm a friend of that guy. And you're being a respecter of persons. And instead, what I want you to understand is that we're all sinners. By the grace of God, we're saved. And there's no one that is any better than anybody else. That's your problem. You're walking in pride, and I want to try to help you with that. And yet, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I write not these things to shame you. Listen, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. What is that? That's not someone getting on somebody. That's a loyalty to Christ in them. That's a love that brings a loyalty that says, I love you so much. Don't keep going this way. If you claim to be Christ, in fact, later on in the book, he'll say, you need to examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, lest are you bastards. You're thinking that you're saved, but I'm telling you, I can't tell you that for sure. If you are saved, you need to grow up and act like it. But if you're not, then you need to get saved. But in either case, he never gave up on them. By the way, aren't you glad God never gave up on you? Can you be thankful for all believers? Well, that's a little harder. Just the ones that I like to have come over. I'm really thankful for the ones that always give to me and that always say things to me. I'm really thankful for the ones that, you know, that I just do things with. I don't know about all believers, because why not? Why can't I be faithful for everyone? Because I'm not the best English guy, but I'm pretty sure that if it says in everything give thanks, everything means everyone also. Now that's pretty hard, isn't it? That's really hard. Even the ones who are not as loving or spiritual as you are. I'm supposed to be thankful for them. Thankfully, Paul never gave up on people because he knew the power of prayer and the word of God that worked effectually in them. What a lesson for all of us. That if the Spirit of God lives in somebody, instead of trying to judge them, condemn them, or worse, gossip about them, that I could just pray that God would work on their heart and be merciful like he was in us. And all God's people said, amen. That's where Paul was. He could be thankful for everyone. Once we put our hearts in the place where we are super thankful for God's saving grace in our lives, the progression of gratitude elevates our gratitude for other believers. And then let's get to the last one finally, and we're done. Paul was thankful, we could say it this way, constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The Bible says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In order to really appreciate the statement, in everything give thanks. In order to appreciate the statement, you have to consider the life of the one who made it. The life of the one whom God's Spirit breathed into, and he wrote the scriptures. This was a man who was stoned and left for dead. This was a man who was shipwrecked with a shipload of unbelievers on a pagan island, bit by a viper, beaten and scourged. Thank you, Lord, for all of that. Thank you that I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that after all of this appellate court and after all of the storm and after all of the rigging and all the belongings and having to swim to shore and the ship being broken to pieces and finally getting here to get some warmth, I got bit by a poisonous snake. Thank you, Lord. Kind of takes on a different meaning, doesn't it? Paul, by his own account, was short of stature. He was not very handsome by his own speech. By his own writing, his speech wasn't the best. It was contemptible. And he had very poor eyesight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the difficulties that I have to deal with. Thank you that not very many people like me. Thank you that my life has been one thing after another. You ever thought of those things? You ever made that statement? It just seems like it's one thing after another after another. Have you ever made this statement? I can't seem to get a break. God, thank you for no breaks. It's the Apostle Paul's life. And this is what he wrote. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's heart of gratitude said this, most gladly therefore, Will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Pause. You can't take pleasure in something unless you're grateful for it. That is the foundation of taking pleasure in something. I'm so glad that I got to. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. God, please meet our needs. Thank you that I have this in my life so that I can come to you so I can watch you work. Thank you, God, for that process. Thank you for the persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. All of that gives us two things. First of all, it teaches us the success of thanksgiving. It teaches us the success of scriptural, spiritual gratitude to God in everything. Philippians 4, 5. Here's the success. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the success. Gratitude is more than just an expression. It brings with it a blessing. That if I would truly say, God, I am thankful for all things, it takes away my wrong perspective. You see, being thankful is not supposed to be a holiday. It's supposed to be a habit. It's supposed to be a prayer habit. For many of us, being thankful for all things includes the bad things. And that's a new perspective for all of us. Now, I'm embarrassed to confess this to you, but the other morning, last week, I finally broke down before the Lord and I said this, Lord, forgive me for not saying this, but thank you for COVID. Now, it shames me that it took me 8 months to say that. As a Christian of 25 plus years, as a pastor, it shames me that I had to wait 8 months to say thank you. Thank you for taking my freedoms away. Thank you for making life inconvenient. Thank you for taking away my schedule, my events. Thank you for limiting all of what I want to do. And it was so hard. I wish it wasn't hard, but it was so hard. Thank you for opening my eyes to a bigger picture about life and what really matters to you, for making me see how selfish I am. I asked a widow one day if instead of being bitter and angry at God and taking it out on others, if she would consider saying thank you to God instead. She broke down in tears. She said, I've never thanked God for the pain that I went through for that. She said, I've never thanked God for the hurt that I have been living through since he took my husband. And yet the Bible says, we know. How much do we really know? God says, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know who wrote that? Paul. You know why he wrote that? Because he knew the predestination of God was to be like Jesus. I'm thinking about it. I think I'm going to study it this week, maybe preach on it next week. How many times Jesus said thank you in the Bible? It's pretty cool. Just off the top of my head, the verses that I thought about this morning. It's pretty amazing that Jesus could say with a heart of gratitude, nevertheless, it's not about what I want, it's what you want in my life. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want. This is what a heart of gratitude does in all things. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know that amazing feeling after you eat 3/4 of a pound of turkey, 2 saucerfuls of stuffing, mashed potatoes, green beans with the French onions on top. Then you have sweet potatoes, like that's not enough starch. And then you have like some kind of corn hash thingy bob, and then you have some like jello, and then you get the rolls. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, yes, hurry up, shut up and hurry up. You know that feeling you get after you eat all that and you lay on, not the one where you're going, that's miserable. Okay. But let's say 2 hours after that, you know, after the tryptophan finally brings you down, you fall, you wipe the slobber off and you're like, okay, who won the football game? Oh, the Cowboys lost again. Okay. You know what I'm talking about? There's a contentment just before you go back to get some more because you're full. Paul wrote about being full from prison when he was the most empty. Now that's a guy who could affect me with a testimony of thanksgiving. They could say, Paul, you apparently somehow figured out by the Holy Spirit of God how to be grateful for everything. Did being grateful get him out of jail? Nope. Did being grateful stop him from being scourged? Nope. Did being grateful stop him from being bit or shipwrecked? Did being grateful and having that attitude keep him from problems? No. What did it do? It changed his perspective about all of them. This is from the hand of God. I know that I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be bound and I'm going to be beat and I'm going to go all the way to Rome and I'm going to die and my head's going to be lopped off. But I'm full. I'm content. I'm not going to complain. He wrote in the same letter, do all things without murmurings and complainings, because gratitude for all things doesn't have a trailer that says murmur and complaining. It's unhitched from all of that. You see, thankfulness to God for everything has an amazing way of changing our perspective on life, particularly our life. And when our perspective on life changes, then our life dramatically changes. There's great success in getting to the place where through Christ we can be thankful for all things. And then lastly, there's the secret of it all. You see, this letter to the church of Thessalonica was couched in a context of the Lord's return. And I'll not read it. But these Christians, Paul is saying, listen, I want you to know that Jesus is coming. And he's going to take us away. And in light of that, be thankful for everything that you have. You have such a small life by which to be grateful for, so be grateful for it. Because one day God's going to redeem it unto himself completely. And you're going to stand in the presence of Christ. And I promise you, at that day, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to say, God, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for always being all sufficient in all things that I could excel in my Christian life. That's the Apostle Paul's testimony. That's how we have thanksgiving with him. You see, Paul's heart was humbled by his place in heaven, but it was motivated then to make the most of his testimony on earth. His life was completely surrendered to his Savior in light of what eternal life with Christ was going to look like. The Bible says, his buddy John would write later, and God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Think about that. The Bible says God's going to take death away. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. There will not be a mention of any of it. Why? Because there'll be Jesus and he'll be enough. You know, that's what Paul really found on earth, was not something special. It was someone special. It was Jesus. And in light of that, he said, look, it's not about me. It's not even about you, but you can be thankful for all things in Christ. It's the will of God. God decided a long time ago that heaven wouldn't be heaven without you. So he sent Jesus, his son, to earth to provide the only way we could find salvation and forgiveness of sin through. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, Paul not only found the way to heaven, he lived to tell other people about it. And he never got over the fact that God had abundantly blessed him, the unspeakable gift of eternal life in Christ. Christians that have ministered to me and I have been privileged to put up with and to be long-suffering with. I long to be with the people who are not acting like Christ. I long to love them, and I can't wait to be in heaven. Even in the difficult times of life, for all that life was for Paul, he was thankful. Let me ask you a question. Who are you going to spend Thanksgiving with? Who's coming over? I hope it's going to be with family. I hope that you have friends. But more importantly, I hope it'll be with Christ in your heart. I hope it will be looking at the bread and thinking, man, this is what Jesus said. This is my body, which is broken for you. Jesus gave it all so that we could have it all. Even if everything is taken away from us, like it was the Apostle Paul. Let's pray this morning. God, we're certainly grateful for the time that you have given us today in your word. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the effect that it's had on my life. Not even just this week, but Lord, even this morning. God, thank you for all that you have done for us. And God, as hard as it is to say this, thank you for 2020. And if your goal in giving us COVID and allowing us to go through what we see as adversity, if your goal was so that we could see you with perfect clarity, I pray that's being worked out in fear and trembling even this morning. I pray that as your word has gone forth today, that it will not return void. That people will hear the Spirit of God appealing to their heart and calling them. I pray that you would help us. Help us to be grateful for Christ. Help us to be willing to receive the gift of salvation. Help us to be grateful for the Christians, Lord, even those who sometimes don't act like it. And God, help us to be so grateful for even the tough things. Because the secret is that this life is not going to be comparable to the one that we're going to have. And it'll be worth it all. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder this morning if you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Spend a time in your life apart from anything else when you realized salvation was a gift and not a work. Maybe right now, right there in your seat, you'd be willing to say to God, God, I'm a sinner and I know it. I know I've tried to be good. I can't be good enough. I realize that I need you to save me. I believe that you died for me on the cross. I believe that you rose again 3 days later. And Jesus, right now, the best way I know how, I want to ask you, will you please save me? Will you please come into my heart, take me to heaven when I die? If you've prayed that prayer, then friend, you're a trusted child of God. You have so many things to be thankful for. And only by that relationship can you truly be thankful for everything. But if you're not, could I ask you today, would you be willing to? I'd love to help you with that. You can call me, send me an email, talk to me right after church. I would love to make sure that you're in heaven, that your sins are forgiven, and this life changes because of Christ. Christian, let me say this. Make it a practice. If you haven't already been, make it a practice every day. Pick one or two things out in specific. Don't let yourself get away with generalities. In specific. And meditate it on through the day, throughout the day. Say, God, thank you for. And see if your perspective doesn't change. Maybe even thanking God for Christians that you know that aren't acting like it. Maybe you could say thank you, God, for them. And that gratitude attitude, see if it wouldn't be blessed and watered by the love of Christ. Let's take that challenge this week. Father, we're sure grateful again for another day of life. And God, today now, I pray that every believer here would simply offer themselves to you for their reasonable service. God, it is our reasonable service to give ourselves to you because you gave your all to us. It's our reasonable service to be a sacrifice holy because you were holy and you said to be holy as I am holy. It's our reasonable service, God, to be living a life that's acceptable to you because God the Father accepted your sacrifice on our behalf. So, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may give ourselves to wisdom. I pray that this Thanksgiving season would be immensely blessed because of hearts and lives that are truly grateful in everything. Hear our prayers today. Answer them according to your word. I pray that you'd bless those that could not be here today. Minister to them specifically, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.